History Makers with Matt Prater.
Coming off of drugs, you're going to have emotional problems, but I kept chasing after God.
And he's using this vehicle to bring people out of the dark into the light.
And I went forward and I knelt at the front, and it was a radical conversion experience.
And that's where the big change happened, and that's where we decided we're going to use our music for God, we're going to change our songs.
When I was about 25-year-old, I was busted and into jail, and it was there that I came to the Lord.
History Makers with Matt Prater.
Hi and welcome to History Makers. I'm Matt Prater. Today we're catching up with author and speaker Ross James from WA. How you doing, Ross?
I'm great, thank you, Matt, and hello to everybody else listening.
Mate, thanks for joining us. Let's find out a bit of your story. Where were you born and raised?
Well, I was born in a country town called Narrogin, but really I was raised in Geraldton, a seaside town noted for cray fishing or lobsters and the centre of just a lot of agriculture and mining activity on the midwest coast of Western Australia.
And tell us a bit about your family. Did you have like a religious upbringing at all?
Mum and Dad were very faithful and close to God in every single way. In fact, the first memory that I have of any spiritual input is Mum sitting me on her knee and telling me about Romans 8:28. You know, just do what God wants. Everything will come together. So yeah, we had a church life, faith life that dictated a lot of our family routines and belief systems and value systems.
And was there like a conversion experience at a young age, or did you just gradually kind of grow into it?
I always thought that I was a follower of Jesus, but there was a moment when I was about 10 where I felt the need to state that in a deliberate, intentional way. And that was an experience that happened at about the age of 10. And then a couple of years later, I got baptized, and I kind of wish in a way that I'd waited for a while to be baptized later in life. I think it would have had more meaning for me, but that's what it was.
And what about your early career? Like, what did you do after school? What was your first kind of jobs like?
Well, at the age of 15, I left school to become a third-generation funeral director because all my life I'd really thought that was what I would do in those days. You know, I was sort of not very good at school, and I was in the academic level that was really destined for trade. So it was just a natural thing to go into what my dad was doing and what my grandfather had done for me and all that. So I became a funeral director, and after a few years, I just felt unsettled. And then through a strange way, became a radio announcer in my hometown of Geraldton. And then rather cheekily, without knowing it was cheekily, a cheeky act, I contacted the top rating radio station in Western Australia and asked for a job, and they gave it to me.
Good on you.
I'd only been a radio announcer in a third-rate country town, you know, country radio station for a year. So God must have, you know, had something in mind. But then I became a journalist, and then went overseas to be a journalist on FBC radio in the Seychelles Islands at that time, broadcasting shortwave. Then got into training while I was there, came back, did journalism, and then went to university and completed a master's degree and became heavily involved in health promotion and community development. And then I became an academic at university. But all this while, even at university, we were involved in missionary type things where I was linking journalism, social justice, community development, and kingdom outcomes together. And all of that came together in the organization that I eventually founded, Health Communication Resources, that kept us in ministry for 20 years before I semi-retired a few years ago.
Wonderful, mate. Now,
does that answer your question?
Yeah, no,
that's a long thing, but, you know, it almost seems like a zigzag approach, but as I talk about in my book, which I assume you wanted to talk to me about. It all begins to make sense.
I'm fascinated to hear about a bit of your travels around the world and how this has impacted people around the world. But let's just get back to this book that you mentioned. Tell us the title, The Bamboo Camel. How did that name come up for the book?
Well, the bamboo camel is an identity that I began to perceive for myself as I looked through 40 years worth of memoir journals and diaries to begin writing the memoir that I didn't really want to write, but began to a little bit reluctantly. And I just began to reflect on the fact that I'd always been impressed by the bamboo after first experiencing it in Seychelles Islands, where we were. And then I really came to like the camel as my favourite animal after seeing it in operation in Pakistan, where we lived. And so I just began looking at the virtues and the characteristics and so on of bamboo and a camel, and I thought, I'm like that. I'm a bamboo camel with all the good things involved and all the bad things involved, salt and pepper.
Oh, wonderful. Now, you did mention that you worked with FEBC, Far Eastern Broadcast Corporation, in the Seychelles. For those who haven't heard, they're an incredible ministry. Just give us a snapshot of what FEBC does.
FEBC is a Far East Broadcasting Company associated with the Far East Broadcasting Association, which is based in the UK. And they pretty well collaborate a lot, but have different parts of the world that they focus on. So they are involved in supporting indigenous local studios and radio stations to produce programming that is relevant to the spiritual context that that they work in, Christian faith based, of course. And when I was involved with them early on, they had a shortwave radio station in the Seychelles. I then went on and did some work for them in India. Since the digital revolution and the freeing up of media in many countries that now allow local FM and AM radio stations, the shortwave option is not such a good one. There are still a couple of shortwave activities that they have where they're going to broadcast in countries where it's still difficult to broadcast easily locally, but mostly it's a local operation now.
And just tell us a little bit about what people can expect if they get their hands on this book, The Making of a Bamboo Camel. What's the book about?
Well, the title is actually the Ascent, Crest and Perspective, and it's all about, in a sense, what I do is I trace 20 years of zigzagging, as I referred to it earlier, of a career, which begins to make sense after about 20 years. And I can trace how one thing led to another and how things built onto each other. In Crest, that is really a sense of the next 20 years of the journey, where I've got some kind of clarity and certainty and purpose, because the thing I began to see was all about preparation and wondering what's next. What's going to happen after I do this? And there was just a lot of preparation that became clear in the 20 years of ministry that I spoke about, and that's Crest. And then when I began writing the memoir, it was really just to put down some things that had happened to me as people had requested. But as I began to go back through journals, I needed to reflect on the ascent and the crest and try and understand what happened and how it happened. And so Perspective Part 3 is really a reflection on how Providence turned the preparation, the ascent, into purpose in the crest. And during that process of ascent, crest and perspective, writing all of that,
I just began to get a sense of what God had been doing in my life, and that's where the bamboo camel idea came from. But I also began to see that the things that kept me going in all these years of ministry were, the design that God had established for me, the anchorage of Scripture, and just a thing that I began to see was pretty relevant to me was steadfastness. So that's what it's all about, and basically a bamboo camel is an attempt to wrap all that together.
And I love the fact that you talk about, you know, the word steadfastness comes from the Greek noun hypomone. Did I pronounce that right?
Yes. Yeah. Hypomone, yeah.
Meaning not to be swerved from a purpose. And, you know, I'm curious to know a bit about your travel. So obviously you mentioned the Seychelles. You've also been in the Philippines, Pakistan, Cambodia. You've been to all sorts of places. Tell us, how did you remain steadfast in your mission in the midst of all the things, like you've been through revolutions, military coups, civil wars? How do you remain steadfast in the middle of, you know, the circumstances around you that are changing so swiftly?
Well, the other part of that too is that I began to I had 10 years of undiagnosed clinical depression. And so as I was going through looking at the events of the ascent and the outcome, the application of Christ, I had to ask myself, knowing that quite a lot of this had happened with clinical depression underlying everything, I had to ask, you know, how on earth did I manage to do that? And how on earth did God sustain me through that? And so to answer your question, it really was a matter of seeing the patterns where God had clearly designed me to be able to put up with some of those conditions and circumstances that you talked about. I don't know how or, why I sometimes got through those things, but there was always a sense of, I believe God wants me here for this particular event or this thing, this time, this happening, and stayed with it when others would have possibly pulled out. And so having a sense of design, and I think maybe Mum's early input of Romans 8:21 might be a thing that's just stayed with me from childhood, you know, through to adulthood. But I began to see as I looked through my journals, there was just the whole anchorage of Scripture as well. And, you know, Bible passages that came along at really critical times in decision making or in times of needed assurance and so on. And then there is undoubtedly the whole idea of companions, people who were there, who, you know, kept me on track and who I could go to and talk to and get advice, and people who prayed and advised and so on. So to answer your question, it was just because I didn't ever really see myself as being steadfast. I mean, that's a pretty serious thing, you know. And I just kind of really recoiled a bit from that because it just didn't seem like me. But as I went through and tracked this whole idea of how God designed me, and this, where Scripture popped up and where people popped up all through my life, that began to make sense. And then I had a real revelation when I came across, yet again, Paul's, you know, little complaint about his debilitating handicap. We don't quite know what it was, but I began to see there that perhaps, like Paul, I was given clinical depression as a gift. Not that he had clinical depression, but my handicap was a gift because it forced me to depend on Providence. And I think that is the thing that's helped me to accept that steadfastness is something that just kept me going.
Well, it is a fascinating Bible verse that you're talking about there. You know, the thorn in the flesh with the Apostle Paul talking about it. And, you know, it said that it was given to him so that he wouldn't become conceited. It's a fascinating and isn't it fascinating that we just don't even know what it was either?
Yeah, that's it. And you know what? I'm really I'm glad you picked up on that thing so that he wouldn't become conceited, because you know there's a tendency for me to be exceptionally proud and so on, and I really think that clinical depression was a gift, because I certainly came to know what my failings were and were much aware of them. So it just helped me to depend on God and say, well, you know, I don't quite know what it's all about, Lord, but you're here. Another one that I do like that relates to all this is in Matthew 5, the first beatitude. The Message interprets the first beatitude as, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there's more of God and his rule. To me, that was, wow, you know, that fits in with the handicap that Paul was talking about.
Absolutely. Well, it's so good to hear a bit of your story today. Our time's up, but once again, if people want to find out more about this book from Dr. Ross James, it's called Ascent Crest Perspective, The Making of a Bamboo Camel. And the website is thebambooCamel.com.au. You can search it up online and check it out. Ross, it's been great to hear a bit of your story today. I reckon you're a history maker. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Matt.
If you'd like to hear this conversation again, listen online anytime at historymakersradio.com. There you'll also find links to all of our social media channels, and you can subscribe to our iTunes podcast. History Makers is a faith-based ministry, and we want to thank everyone for their generous support. If you've got a suggestion of anyone we should interview, send us an email, info@historymakersradio.com. God bless. I'm Matt Prater, and my challenge to you now is to go and make history.